While I get set up, I will tell you that's the first Christmas songs that I've been able to sing. It's not because, well, I can't sing anyway, but it's not because I don't want to sing. It's that Ramona won't allow me to sing or listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. So I have been on a Christmas song restriction, and that's the first that I've been able to hear. So I did enjoy hearing those. I enjoy Christmas music. Ramona and I, we got all kind of Christmas playlists that we do. I like the instrumental where you don't even have to listen to the words, just listen to the music, and we listen to that a lot. So then we got country music Christmas playlist, and we even break it down to male and female, and it's all kind of stuff. So but today was the first. So thank y'all for that. Last Sunday, Ramona and I and Catherine, we're about middle ways back there. We were talking about birthdays. Remember that? We were talking about birthdays, and we're talking about how quickly they come now, and you know how life seems to pass by a lot quicker as you get older. And so I go home and I start reading. I like to read quotes and different things just to pick up on little notes. And I read this, which sort of tied into that day. It says, "If your parachute doesn't deploy, don't worry. You have the rest of your life to fix it." Now, y'all think about that. life is short. You know, it's as you get older, it seems to get shorter. We're in the process of we moved my mom to assisted living in September. So we're in the process of my brothers and I going through her house, which is a big house. It's got all kind of antiques through it. We're deciding who's going to get this and who's going to get that. Jeremy and Zeta and Harper come visit us. So Harper goes over and looks at stuff. And what she picked out was a Monopoly game that we had as children. She plays Monopoly Junior, so she decides she wants this big Monopoly game. I mean, it's, the outside's even got a little yellow color to it because it's so old. That reminded me of a story that I heard James Dobson use years ago. My job that I had with Farm Bureau, I had to drive a lot. I put about 45,000 miles a year on a vehicle that was company miles, so I would drive a lot to a lot of night meetings and breakfasts. I ate a lot with Farm Bureau because every time you turn around, we was having some kind of meal. Before XM Radio, I listened to Christian radio a lot, and James Dobson, Focus on the Family, came on a lot. So one of the stories he said one day was about a Monopoly game, and I thought it ties into what I'm trying to get across this morning. He said that his children at that time were young teenagers, maybe 10, 11, not quite 10 years. But they were up in the attic, and they were discovering old toys, and they found this Monopoly game. And they brought it downstairs and said, "Dad, teach us how to play Monopoly." So they started playing Monopoly, and James Dobson said pretty soon the rules and how to play the game, he got caught up in it, and he got caught up in winning and buying the big boardwalk and park place and all the... And pretty soon he had all the money and he won. And his wife and his two children said, "You won the game, you put it back up." All right, so we played Uno the other night, and Harper won, so we told Harper, said, you won, you put the cards back up. But that's what James Dobson said that his children told him. So as he was putting all the pieces and all the money and the board back in the box, he said, you know, life's like that. You know, you're doing all these things in life, and pretty soon you're called home, and you put the pieces back in the box, and the game's over. And life is like a vapor. We're gonna look at some good things about life today and some things we can learn about how to live life, because we want to live it to the fullest. And we're going to be looking at what Paul tells us about how to live it in the fullest. Before we do that, we pray. Then I want us to look at a scripture that talks about how life is a vapor also. I think it's a pretty interesting scripture when we look at it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have together, Lord, to look at life and how short it is, and how you've equipped us to live it through your word to the fullest, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray for this church, your church here on this corner, Lord. I pray for the pastor search committee and the prayer warriors in this church as they search the man that you've called for to lead this church. Lord, we pray that in a very special way. Lord, we pray that we would just take what we talk about this morning and apply it in our lives. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we do that. All these things we ask in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So y'all look up Psalms 90. And we're going to be reading verses 3 through 6. And this is really not even the scripture we're going to talk about. This is sort of building up to that. Now, this is two of the Psalms are written by Moses. All right, Psalms 90 and 91. They think 91 is because they know 90 is, but they think 91 is because it's almost like you got 90 and 91 sort of flows from 90. So it's a Psalm of Moses. It's the oldest Psalm. It's probably written before the year 1440 B.C., so it's an old psalm, and it tells you how to live your life to the fullest. And Moses is talking to the nation of Israel and helping them to remind them what happened as they walked in the wilderness and just things that they needed to remember. He says in verse 3 through 6, he said, "You turn back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. For you, a thousand years are as passing a day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it's dry and withered.'" All right? That's depressing in a way, but if you go on and look at the whole psalm, Moses is telling the people that is reading it, life is a vapor. It's going to happen pretty quickly. You got to live it to your fullest. No matter what stage of life you're in, you got to live it to your fullest. And that's what Psalms 90 is about. As I get older, I realize that things along move pretty quickly. It only seems like yesterday we were putting Jeremy on the bus as he got ready to go to kindergarten. You know, and parents wouldn't do that today. Now, they wouldn't put their kindergartner on a bus, but he wanted to ride the bus. So we put him on the bus at his first day of kindergarten, and I vividly remember that, all right? And that's 36 years ago. Now he's married, got a beautiful wife and a lovely grandchild. So, it's the most precious grandchild we have because it's the only one we've got, all right? But, things happen. Life changes. I mean, we have dreams that we have. Life's sweet. Then it's bitter. We're riding on top of a mountain, and the next thing you know, we're down in the valley. Sometimes things don't make sense. Who would have thought, if you were living in Wasega, was it Minnesota, Michigan, Minnesota, 2 weeks ago, who would have thought that on a Christmas parade that six people would have got killed by a crazy driver that went through the crowd and, 50 people injured, six people murdered? Who would have thought that would have happened? Who would have thought, we've been a year and a half or better in COVID, and now we got this Omicron COVID that's popped up in South Africa that's going to be spreading all over the world. Who would have thought, 2 years ago that things that were going to change so much? You ever think about when you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, things are going to change? There's some drastic changes. How many of y'all remember on September the 10th, when you went to bed on September 10th, 2001, what that day was like compared to the next day, and how life changed after September 11th, 2001. Ramon and I remember the first Desert Storm night. We were at choir practice. Believe it or not, I sang in the choir at our church for a short period of time. It wasn't very long. I think they just wanted me to help them. We were sanding the choir loft, and so I helped sand it and helped re-varnish. And I think after that, they kicked me out of the choir. No, they didn't kick me out, but I didn't sing very long. But I remember coming home from that choir practice and cutting on TV, and Baghdad was completely lit up with bombs and all that, and the CNN news reporter was under his table. Y'all remember that? I remember that. Some of y'all, everybody in here probably remember this. I was in the sixth grade, back at Unadilla. We didn't have a high school. We just had school. I mean, all the grades were sort of together. But our principal came in one November, day in November, came in and told our teacher something, and our teacher started crying. And that was the day John F. Kennedy got shot. And I remember those kind of things and how they change people's lives. I remember the people holding up pictures after 9/11, holding up pictures of their loved ones, asking if anybody had seen those. You know, life changes. We think everything's going pretty good, and bam, something happens, and then, you know, our life is turned upside down. You know, life can be great, and then next thing you know, it's not easy. And that's just the way life is. So where do we find peace? You know, where do we find hope? Where do we find that ability to know about life? We're certainly not in anything that's man-made, because we've seen how they tumble, you know, and not just buildings, but just how things that man-made don't last. I mean, things. And we've seen how when we put men on pedestals or women on pedestals, humanity on pedestals, and start thinking, we're almost to the point of worshiping them, the next thing you know, they fall. And so where do you put your hope? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, and I hope you've all read that. If you hadn't, take some time to read it. You probably need to read it like me two or three times to understand it, because C.S. Lewis is pretty deep in his thinking. But he says that we're all born with a desire to know God. It's like we have a hole in our heart, and the only thing that can fill that hole or emptiness is God. And that makes sense to me. But I think people are looking in the wrong places. You know, people are searching right now. People are searching, and we see all these isms and cults that people are turning to. But I think the biggest thing people are turning to now is government. They think that big government is the answer to everything, and we know it's not. Those people that are searching there, what they're hoping for and searching for is not found in the Word of God. So we know the answer. You know, if you want your soul to find rest, if you want a place of rest that you can find peace, if you want to live this life of satisfaction, live your life to the fullest that Moses was talking about in that psalm, where do you go? We know that you go to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the answer. He holds all the answers the world needs. I mean, you ask a humanist what he thinks about eternity, and they'll say, humanists will say, I don't know. I don't know about eternity. But if you ask a child of God about eternity, they will tell you, I know because I know because I know. The first time I heard that statement when I was maybe a teenager, I thought that was the craziest statement in the world, because I didn't understand it. But now when I hear the term, I know because I know because I know, I understand what they're talking about. They know Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, in his letters, said at least three I know statements that we're going to look at today, because, you know, Paul knew because he knew, because he knew. And we can look at Paul's life. Paul is a great missionary, wrote more books in the Bible than anybody else. And he was an intelligent man. And we can look at his life and say, well, if Paul said this, you know, we pretty well can rely about that. So we need to have an understanding of who Paul was. And now I can look in here and tell you that y'all would know the story of Paul. But in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 23, you don't have to turn that, because that's long, and that's not where, but that's just about the story of Paul. So we know that Paul was a very educated Pharisee. He was on what we would call the fast ladder to success. He'd been trained under the Pharisee teacher, Gamaliel, I can't pronounce his name, starts with a G, Gamaliel, and he'd been educated, so he was very educated. He was very zealous toward persecuting the church. You remember when Stephen, the first martyr, was persecuted and stoned, you know, who was holding the coats of the people that were doing the stoning? There Paul was, all right? And so Paul, who was Saul at the time, he's not exactly Paul, called by Paul at this point, but he is, so he wants to persecute the church more, so he gets letters from the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem to be able to go to Damascus to persecute the new church there and arrest some of them and bring them back to trial. So on his road to Damascus, what happens to him? You know, on the road to Damascus, he meets Christ. And he meets Christ in such a supernatural way that it changes his life. I mean, he's blinded for 3 days, and he meets Christ, and he's born again. He's a new creation, and Christ takes him and molds him into the great missionary that he is. So Paul knew Christ. Paul could say, I know because I know because I know. I met him on this road to Damascus, and he changed my life. So we're going to look at Paul, three statements that he makes, you know, If I'm sick with a heart problem, I'm not going to go to the dentist because of that. You know, I'm going to go to a heart doctor. So here we are. We want to know how to live this life, how to live this life about how I know in these crazy times that we're living in. So we're going to look at the excerpt. We're going to look at what Paul says. First one we'll look at is 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 12. All right, so he's writing to his beloved, sort of adopted son in the ministry, Timothy. This is one of Paul's last letters. I mean, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You know, he's in house arrest. So it's like the last thing he's writing to Timothy. And he says this in verse 12. He says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. So he's writing to Timothy here, and this is one of the first I know statements that we got. And Paul is saying, look, I know that Christ, who met me on the Damascus Road, is my personal Savior. I have a personal relationship with him. And even though I suffer, even though things have happened to me, and there's a lot of things that happened to Paul. You go back and look, especially in Philippians, where he talks about all the things that happened. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. Been bitten by snakes. He'd been left for dead. He says, this is why I suffer. And I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed in. All right? Because Paul says, a lot of times you'll see where that is, somebody will quote that and says, I know in whom I believe. So Paul didn't even want anything to come in between his relationship and Christ, not even a little preposition in. He said, you know, I have this relationship with Christ. I have been truly born again because of my relationship with Christ and what he's done inside of me. And he has this personal relationship. Paul knew that Christ had come into his heart and had forgiven his sins, past, present, and future, and he blessed him. He had blessed him with this life of ministry, and Paul knew that. There's a lot of things that you and I can debate. We can debate, and I love to do that. We have a Tuesday morning men's group that gets together, and Terry knows some of the guys in it, and we'll have some theological debates. But there's certain things in the Bible that is not debatable. All right, there's about seven things that are not debatable, and these are one of those non-debatable things that Paul knew. That Paul knew that Christ was God incarnate, and he'd come into his life, and because of that, Paul was a new creation, and he had this personal relationship with him. He had fallen in love with Christ. He had this day-to-day relationship with him, and it was not just something that he'd read in a book. It was not just book knowledge. A lot of people today have book knowledge. But what Paul is talking about here is a heart knowledge, a relationship with Christ. So as the world continues to unravel, as it is unraveling today, and people are searching for answers, the answer is Christ. And that's what Paul is saying right here. The Bible tells us he came because God so loved the world, John 3:16. Scripture says now because of what Christ has done for us, we can call him our brother. He calls us his brothers and sisters. We've been adopted into this family. Paul knew that. He had been adopted into the family. We have been given all the riches in heaven. Christ says that we're joint heirs with him in heaven. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I know that. He says, I know that because I know it. And all the devils in hell are not going to be able to shake that away from me. Satan stands Christ stands between me and Satan. And Paul knew that. He says, I know who I believed. And Paul believed in Christ. And we can say that. He says that he was persuaded that Christ was able to keep him until that day. And that day is what we call the day of Christ. When all believers stand before Christ, you know, we don't stand before the great judgment seat of God the Father. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our life is revealed to us. And that's what he's talking about. He says, I can't be moved because I know that Jesus is my Savior. And Paul says, that's the first I know statement that we need to know. And we and the world needs to know that. You know, when crazy things happen and life things happen, then we need to know that Christ is our Savior and Christ is our big brother. and He loves us, and He walks beside us, and He takes care of us, even though life has its ups and downs. And it does have the ups and downs. So secondly, look at Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. And y'all all know that one. We can quote that one by heart. But it's hard for us to grasp it sometimes. He says, we know, this is Paul saying, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, we look at all the crazy things that's happening around us, terrible things that are happening around us, and you see, like, the parade, you know, and do we ever question, I question it, how can we say that that's good? You know, how can we say that we lose love? I had a first cousin that passed away with COVID in January. I got a text last night that her only son, because she's passed away, but her only son had just gone to the hospital with COVID. And I said, you know, that's bad. That's not good. You know, and we, you know, here y'all are searching for a new pastor. You know, that's how do you say this? Those things are good. I mean, and we look at life and we look at things that we just don't understand and we say, you know, how can we say that's good? Paul, speaking out of all the experiences that I mentioned a while ago, he'd been put in prison, he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked. But he was able to look back at all those things and he says, it has been for good. Doesn't mean it was good at the time, but it had meant that it was good for God's purpose. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, all the things that had happened to him had turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people looking for a lot of things and a lot of searching for a lot of answers. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to us as long as the end results bring glory to God and the furtherance and the sharing of the gospel and salvation of souls. But that's hard for us to grasp. Y'all have to admit it's hard for us to grasp. From a human point of view, it's hard for us to deal with how these things that are doesn't seem good are considered good. You know, when trouble comes and I says, I'm suffering too much, you know, how can that be good? You know, we're suffering too much as a nation. How can that be good? We're suffering too much as we look back over the last year and a half. We're suffering with so many people died and so many people suffered from this disease, this virus that we had. Paul didn't say all things were good, but he says all things work toward the good, work for the good, because God works everything out. Some of the greatest hymns we sing, I really like the old hymns, and a lot of those hymns talk about Christ coming beside us and helping us through those tough times. One of the ones I like so much is Eyes Upon the Sparrow. And in that song, he says, I know if he's watching that little sparrow, that he's watching and taking care of me. And that's what Paul is saying. He's been through all these terrible things. God's taken care of him, and he knows that all those things work together for the good. Jesus tells us not to be anxious, not to worry. When we worry about things, we are disobeying Christ. All right? Now, how many of y'all worry? Yeah, we all worry about things. And we worry about things that we have no control over. Y'all ever worry about those things? I mean, we worry about things that have happened in the past that we can't do anything about. And Scripture says don't worry about them. It says Paul knew that as he looked back over his life, he'd seen the highs and the lows. He'd seen all these things that he experienced. And he knew that all things worked together for the good when God was working these things out. Now, the question we have to think about is when does the good happen? All right? Because sometimes the good happens that day. You know, we might be going through some terrible things, and before the day's over, we see how the good worked, how God worked all those things out for the good. Sometimes it might happen in our lifetime. You know, it take years before we see how the good worked out. A lot of them are going to happen in eternity when we see. Yeah, I think one day in eternity, God's going to open up this panoramic view of life. And we're going to see our life and we're going to see how this thing that seems so terrible at the time, by the way we live through it, touch somebody's life, and we see how the good comes out of it. It's like that old Ray Boat song. Y'all remember the old Ray Boat song about thank you? Y'all remember that's an old song, but it was about this guy dying and going to heaven, and he didn't think he had done anything to for him even being there, and he meets this long line of people behind him, and they're all there saying, thank you for what you've done in your life that impacted me. And I think that's on the reverse side, it's sort of like that, because all these things that we think are so terrible, God is working through that for His good, for His glory. And we think they're bad, but God has a purpose for it. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that God works everything for the good. Even though they're not, it doesn't seem good at the time, one of these days we're going to understand it. Right? And I think that's important for us to know. Paul knew that as he looked back over his life. He says, I know because I know because I know He works everything for the good. The last one is 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And this is sort of what Paul knew for the future, right? So he really got something he looked at in the past, how God had changed him. And that first one we talked about, and then the last one he talked about working everything for the good, that's what he's doing in the present. This is future. And y'all, this is a very familiar passage at funerals. Y'all have heard all this before, but it says, this is what he says. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. That's, to me, that's wonderful, and that's reassuring. Because I know now from the day that I was born, I'm marching toward the day that I'm not going to be here anymore. You know, that's hard for my granddaughter, who is just 8 years old, to comprehend something like that, because her goal in life is to be 10 years old, because she thinks when she gets to be 10, she's a teenager because it's got double digits. And I try to tell her it doesn't work like that, you know. But here we are, you know, we're marching toward the time that God's going to call us home. And so as we get older, our bodies start to deteriorate. You know, I can't do what I used to do. You know, I don't even try to think about it anymore. You know, I just know that I can't do it. Like, you know, Clint Eastwood would say, man's got to know his own limitations. You know, I have to learn my own limitations. But Paul is saying right here, it's all right. Even though, you know, Paul is writing this in later times in his life, he says it's all right because I know God has given me a promise that one day I'm going to have a better body, I'm going to be in a better place, and all this old body and all, I'm not going to have to worry about it anymore. Paul never doubted that. You know, in one of the scriptures he said, it would be better for him to depart right now and be with Christ. But he knew Christ had something else for him to do. So he's going to stay here and do what Christ wanted him to do. Paul knew that his old physical body was going to cease to exist. But that soul, that internal man, that's the person that we really are. When he drew his last breath, he was going to immediately be with Christ in that new body, that new spiritual body. There's a scene in the Bible that I like a lot. You know, and I don't know how this happened, but we know that Moses, before he dies, when he, you know, if you go back and look at Scripture, he's turning over the mantle of leadership to Joshua. God takes him up on the mountain to let him look at the promised land, Canaan. And of course, Moses, and that's, you know, Moses has sinned, even though he was a great leader. Moses had sinned a little bit, and God says, you know, He wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land, but he wanted him to look at it. One of the things I think that he wouldn't, when Moses died, God didn't want his body to be entombed where the nation of Israel would worship him. All right, so he goes to the mountain. He buries, and the scriptures all leads us to believe that God buried him. All right, so we don't know where Moses was buried, but we do know that God loved him enough to let him show him to the promised land, let him get a glimpse of it. You know, and you hear. Can you think about Moses there for a moment? For 40 years, he'd been leading these people all throughout this wilderness. And now he can't get there to the promised land. God shows it to him. And I almost get this mental picture of Moses having a little bit teary-eyed because he can't get there. And God says, I love you, Moses. I'm fixing to take you to a better place. I'm fixing to take you to a better promised land, one where, you know, it says in the scripture Moses was 120 years old, but his hearing and his eyesight, he was in good health. And God called him home, and he buried him, and he says, you know, I think God told him, I'm fixing to take you to my home, and that's an even better place. And that's what Paul knew there. So Paul knew that, He says, I know because I know God has given me this old body and it's deteriorating, but he's going to give me a home in a little while that's even better than I have right now. And he was, you know, and that's something that we can know as Paul knew. So if we're Christians, we can say, as Paul said, I know because I know that I'm saved. I know because I know that he's caring for me. And even though things don't seem like they're good, they are working out for the good. And God loves me, and I'll understand all that one of these days. And I know that he's prepared a better place for me. God takes care of me in the past. He takes care of me in the future, in the present. And he's going to take care of me in the future. Paul can say, I'm saved, God is caring for me, and there's a heavenly home waiting for me. And I know because I know because I know. Paul knew that. There was no doubt in his mind about that. So I'm going to close with one of my favorite, I call these preacher stories. I don't know whether they're true stories or not. I mean, there's stories I heard preachers tell, and I can tell those. I'm not a preacher, so I can tell them, all right? You can almost imagine how this could be true, but it's a story about an old slave called Old Mose, and Mona, she's going to start crying even before I start telling. But it's about Old Mose, and he's a slave in before the Civil War on a large plantation. And Old Mose is out there picking cotton. And if any of y'all have ever picked cotton by hand, you know what a tough job he had. But Old Mose has been over picking cotton, and he's singing this song, I'm a child of the king, I'm a child of the king. Thank God in heaven I'm a child of the king. And the slave owner comes by, the plantation owner comes by, riding on a horse, and he hears Mose singing this, and he comes over to Mose and said, Mose, you're not a child of a king. He said, the only thing you have to look forward to is that old, long row of cotton to pick. And old Mose kept singing, I'm a child of the king, I'm a child of the king. That night, the plantation owner goes to sleep and has this vivid dream. It's so real, he just knew that it was like a vision from God. So he wakes up early in the morning and tells all his servants to prepare this great feast. Because he said in his dream he'd been told that the richest man in the county was going to pass away at 6 o'clock that night. And he wanted all his friends to come to be with him while he celebrated his passing away. So they prepared this great feast. And he gets there, and they're all there whining and dining, and they're looking at the clock, and, you know, pretty soon it's 6 o'clock, and it's 6:10, and the man doesn't die, and he wonders what happened. And all of a sudden, some slaves bust open the door and tell him, Old Mose just died. He was the richest man in the county, and Old Mose knew what he knew, and he knew what he knew because he was a child of the king. And we as Christians can be just like Old Mose. We have this personal relationship with Christ. He's our big brother. And we should be content to look forward to our living with him for all eternity and look forward to him walking beside us and comforting us, even though when things don't seem like it should. Mose was a child of the king. We're a child of the king. And we should live like that. Moses in that old psalm talks about living our life to the fullest. And that's what God is telling us to do. Mose was the richest man in the county. Now he, if the story is true, he actually lived before the children's song, Jesus Loves Me, came about. But you think about Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. It was actually written like in 1867 or somewhere a little bit after Civil War time. But that, if Mose knew that, he'd be singing that one too. Because he knew that Jesus loved him. And that's all we really need. Old Mose knew, Paul knew. Oh, we all know that, you know, we can know because we know because we know. And that's so important in the days that we live today. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being with us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, we just need reassurance in these times that they were living in today. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us the ability to say we know. Lord, we pray that that you just put people in our path, Lord, that need to know what we know. And give us the strength of your spirit to share that with them. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for this time that we have today together and to share your word. We pray that you be with us the rest of the day, rest of this week, as we live fully in you, Lord, living every day like we know that we know. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.